Several weeks ago, I asked for questions from you, questions about what the Bible says. And so I got those questions, and I even got more of those questions. And so we're extending our series a little bit to ask the question, what does the Bible say about evil? What does the Bible say about evil? Now, to begin that discussion, recognize that in the Bible, there are two paths to go. Not 24, not more than two paths to follow. There is, as Jesus puts it, the narrow way and the wide way. There is the righteous path and the wicked path. There's the good path and the evil path. Evil is real, but it only can be looked at in the context of the other path, the path that is good. And so if you would, please stand. I'm going to recite for you Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 gives us an introduction of these two paths. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I'm going to stop right there. It said, blessed is the man. And that is true. That is a fair translation. But that Hebrew word could also be translated to one, or to a person, or to a mensch. All right? So ladies, this is for you too. Okay? Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. In all that he does, he prospers, and its leaf does not wither. But the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. This psalm, Psalm 1, out of how many psalms do we have? 150. It begins to mark out those two paths, the path of the wicked and the path of the good, or the path of the righteous. And this is the case throughout the Bible, but particularly in the wisdom books. Wisdom books are including the Psalms, which we just introduced ourselves to, and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and a few others. But as we walk into these questions, what does the Bible say about evil? Remember this, that you cannot understand or be aware of evil unless you understand and are aware of good. You cannot fully or even partially understand or comprehend evil unless you can understand or comprehend good. Does that make sense to you this morning? You got to have one before you can really appreciate the other. Evil, even as it exists today, reveals the glory, perfection, and righteousness of God. By the way, in that back page that Dean pointed us to is a place for notes. I encourage you to take notes today. There's going to be a lot in here. As a buddy of mine said once, Greg, that's a big cookie. And you get a big cookie today. What does the Bible say about evil? Number one, let's look at what the Bible says about God. God is perfect. God is holy. A great time to say amen there. And in him there is no evil. Psalm 18, 30 and 31 says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And I skipped over that part. He who takes refuge, he is a shield for those who take refuge in him. Psalm 5, verse 4, for you, the Lord, are not a God who delights in wickedness, and evil may not dwell with you. When we studied Revelation about almost 2 years ago, we learn that the only attribute of God repeated three times in succession is holiness. His holiness. He doesn't say love, love, love. He doesn't say wrath, wrath, wrath. He doesn't say any of those attributes. He says holy, holy, holy. Not only in Revelation, but also in Isaiah. In fact, if we have that here, let's read it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. One more time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Loved ones, we ignore or reject God's holiness, God's perfection at our own peril. We cannot know what evil is until we know what or who is good. Again, we cannot know what evil is until we know what or who is good. Now, sometimes we'll hear someone say, boy, that is evil, whatever it may be, some event in the news. And there will be those who agree with that statement and those who don't. For example, I've been reading about the slaughter of Christians in Nigeria under Islamic persecution. In the last 10 years, over 50,000 Christians have lost their lives. That's substantial. And that's evil. That's evil. But some don't like to talk about that it's evil. They want to blame it on some other things. But I can tell you today with confidence, that's evil. Now, God allows evil to be in this world. And we'll talk about more of that later. But loved ones, he's never the source of evil. He's never the source of evil. Let's look at James 1, 13 and 15. This is the evil we encounter from within ourselves. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The evil we encounter comes from within ourselves sometimes. Jesus said it himself in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, we learn from this that evil comes from within us, but that's not the only source of it. We're also affected by evil that's around us. And so, if God is holy and perfect, then why does he permit evil? These are tough questions. See, if some people would say, look, if God is somehow unable to deal with evil, does he lack the power to remove it? And the answer is no. He has all the power. He's omnipotent. Another question, if God is somehow unwilling to deal with evil, is he then not, somehow he's not perfectly good or perfectly benevolent? And loved ones, he is perfectly good. He is perfectly benevolent, for sure. You see, when God offered free will to his creation, evil, through rebellion, was a risk. Not just in humans, but also before humans were created, angels were created. In particular, one, his name is Satan. See, free will was first given to the heavenly host. Satan, that is the devil, the evil one, the Bible tells us, was full of pride. He wanted more authority and power than God would give him. Wasn't satisfied with what God gave. Satan wanted it all. And so he fell. He fell from heaven, took many with him. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. We studied again Revelation a while back, and Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9 says this. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but the dragon was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Just a quick aside. In this example, we see from Satan, whether it's the past or the future or both, this is the way of evil. Evil doesn't take just one person. It takes many down with him. Evil doesn't stop with just one person. It takes many down with him. So evil didn't stop with the devil. It continued. It continued as evil and sin entered this world through the free will of our first parents. Eve was deceived by the evil one, and then she sinned. And here's how deception works. Eve listened to the serpent as the serpent questioned the truth of God. And what question did Satan ask of Eve? Does anyone remember? Did God actually say? And she was talking with, unknown to her, as we just read in Revelation 12, verse 9, she was talking to the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The evil outside, through the doubts and questions of Satan, led to deception. And then Adam, although he was not deceived, he willfully rebelled against God. So if free will leads to such evil, why would he give it to us? Why would God give us free will when so much is at risk? Why is such freedom so important? Loved ones, true love and devotion come only through free will. True love and devotion only come through free will. And then the product of free will is a choice between good and evil. And the cost then is the potential of the choice of evil, sin, and death. I remember we have three boys, and the middle one, Cameron. And I'm sure I did this with all three of them, but I remember this one when he got his license. Parents, are you talking? Do you understand where I'm coming from? The fear grips you. It's real. He has the key. He comes back from getting his license. He's got, you know, the little, it's a receipt, really, before he gets the real one. He says, "Dad, can I have the keys? I want to go for a drive." "Where are you going?" "I don't know." Parents, you know just a little bit of the way God felt in the garden. "Adam, here's the garden. Just don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not ready for it. Here's the keys." But Adam chose to rebel, listening to others and not to God, and taking the world with him. Again, evil exists through free will, not only for humans but for angels. And the evil exists within us because Adam chose his own will over God's will. And though, listen, even though evil exists, even though it is around us and within us, God has still expectations of his creation. And his expectations is that we will not sin, that we will resist evil. His expectations reveal a truth so fundamental, and that is this truth, that the evil path is not something we are doomed to follow. There is a teaching that says, we can't help it. We're just evil inside, so evil's just going to happen. Loved ones, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It really is. Now, can we do that on our own? Not very well, it appears. But God has great news that through his Son, who we sang about today, you can now have the power, not the sin. Isn't that good news? Is that good news? Super good news. No, evil and wickedness are only offered within the boundaries that God sets. We study this in the book of Job. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that Job has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." This is a little bargain that God was having with Satan. Satan was wanting to attack Job. He says, "If I attack Job, then he's going to curse you to your face." And God says, "No, he won't. But here's the boundary. You can only have what he has. You can't touch him. Later, you could touch him but not take his life." God sets boundaries around evil. In other words, Evil exists because of the choices of angels, men and women, true. But evil is bound by the power and sovereignty of God. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is not for you, so you can read it, but it's something to write down and memorize. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide, what is it? The way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. Loved ones, don't think for a moment you're set up for failure because God wants you to be successful. You can be set up for success. He puts boundaries around it. Do not for a moment think that Satan has full reign. He does not. He can only do what God allows him to do. And now this bothers some people. Maybe it bothers you. Why does God allow such evil to be present then? But here's where I encourage you not to be troubled by that, but instead be thankful that you have access to power beyond what Satan can wield. Be thankful for the Lord's power and authority. And this is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. Lead us not into temptation, but do what? Deliver us from the evil one or from evil. You see, knowing the one who listens to our prayers and has the power to act gives us the power not to sin. The power against evil. This is the right focus, that God delivers us from evil. It's not us who do it, but him. Now, some of us are more afraid of evil than we are of God. Such proof comes in the moments we encounter evil. I mean, and even in the biblical accounts, look at the Bible's accounts of such encounters. In many of Jesus' encounters with demons, people were afraid of the demonic. But remember this, in each and every case, Jesus had the power and authority to solve the problem. Not only for the possessed, but those whom they impacted. Now, this world in which we live, up until the 18th and 19th century, felt the same way about evil, considered it seriously, believed that evil in the spiritual world was real. But after the Age of Enlightenment, such stories of demon possession or demon oppression were dismissed as made-up campfire ghost stories. Loved ones, think about this. People are the most vulnerable when they don't believe that evil exists. People are the most vulnerable when they don't believe the devil exists at all. I mean, think about it. If no one believes the devil exists, they're not going to see him coming. If no one believes demons exist, then their evil work will be attributed to something else. All the while, the underlying problem is spiritual. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." Loved ones, I've experienced the demonic firsthand. When I was in Uganda in October of 24, I was preaching at a church in Kigali, which is in the central part of Uganda. And after I preached, I offered people to come up and I would pray with them. I had a long line of people praying, wanting me to pray for them. And this woman came up and I was praying for her. And by the way, I couldn't speak the language, so I didn't know what they were asking for. I just prayed for healing. I prayed for God's work in their lives, you know. And as I prayed for this woman, I prayed that she would be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as soon as I said that, she fell to the ground and started writhing in a demonic way. That was life-changing to see that. And I prayed for her. Nothing was happening. The line was backing up. So I asked one of the team members to go find Colleen Stevenson, who was our missionary there. And Colleen came, they brought the girl over to her, and I kept praying for everybody else. And by the time the line was complete, I look over, and there was that woman in her right mind sitting next to Colleen. The demonic is real. Of that I have no doubt. We just call it by different names. But here's the deal. We need not fear, for one day, and this is great news, one day evil will be gone. Evil will be gone. This is the heavenly promise. See, we are when we receive Christ, when we repent of our sins, receive Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us, having sacrificed himself for us, when we receive that, we are saved from sin's penalty. And every day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are saved from sin's power. And one day, we will be saved from its presence. That is good news, because Jesus will return. The Bible tells us that Hades and death and Satan and his minions will be thrown into hell. There will be no more sin, nothing unclean. The ones who overcome and conquer by the blood of the Lamb, whose names are written in the book of life, these will be welcomed into God's glory. No more evil. Amen. So until then, what do? In James 4, 6 to 8, it says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We tend to focus on the resist the devil before we look at the first part, and that is submit to God, right? The only way you can resist the devil is by submitting to God, by humbling yourself before the Lord, having a reconciled relationship with him, and by trusting that he will give you the power to resist the devil. Resisting the devil may not be so easy for us, but it is for the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you is greater than he who is in the world. No, apart from Christ and his Spirit, we can do nothing, but with him, we can do all that he expects of us. When temptation comes, what will you do? My prayer is that you'll humble yourself before God, recognize your need for his power, submit to him, and resist the evil one. In your notes, evil is defeated in the presence and the power of God. Evil is defeated in the presence and power of God. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, a book of letters from a journeyman demon named Screwtape to his apprentice and nephew, Wormwood. In each letter is found a tactic of the evil one and his demons to sway Christians from the Lord and his church. If you've read it, then you are faced with the discomfort of a fundamental truth, that Satan wants nothing more than your destruction. He accuses and speaks his native language of lies. Jesus calls him, actually, the father of lies. Knowing that we have such an adversary, and by the way, Satan's name means accuser or adversary. Knowing we have him as our adversary, what do? First, do you know what side you're on? Do you know what path you're on? Unless you're on Jesus' side, you're on the wrong side. There is no middle ground, loved ones. You are left vulnerable. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We were dead in the... Let's see, do we have that available? No? Okay. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 describes how that we were at once a... I'm going to just read it, okay? So I used to have it memorized, and suddenly I'm drawing a blank. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the power, the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Stop right there. You see, that's the problem that we have apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are lost. In fact, when you come to saving faith in Christ, it's not just a sinner who's been saved. It is a dead man rising from the grave. Because we walk in death apart from Christ. And that's what this scripture is describing to us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Loved ones, God saves not only a sinful man and woman from destruction, but indeed raises the dead to life. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our sin, and with Christ, we are truly alive. So here, as we look into, okay, now what do we do? Here's some questions that we continue with. Maybe some questions as we answer will help us move forward in the grace and protection of the one who has all the strength and authority we need. How do we know the goodness, holiness, and righteousness of God? How do we know the goodness, righteousness, and holiness of God? How can we do that? Read your Bible. It's all through the Bible. Every page, I think, has the goodness, the righteousness, and holiness of God for you to read. He's given us his words that we might know him. Don't miss out. Read every day. If you don't know the goodness of God, how can you know the evil that's around you? Secondly, are you living in fear of evil? Or are you living in fear of God? This is what Jesus said. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Rather, fear him who can destroy so much more than just our physical well-being. See, one of the greatest weapons you have at your disposal is a holy fear of God. Okay, let me just give you some of those quotes from Psalms that'll help us. Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who do what? Who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children on those who serve him. Loved ones, when the Bible says fear not, we need not fear evil. Listen to the shepherd's psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does it say? I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Is this not comforting to you? You know, when we talk about evil, it can be a little scary, but we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. Make sure that you have a holy fear of God, because that holy fear of God places a boundary around evil. All right, back to the question, why does God permit evil? What if he asked us the same thing? Why do you permit evil? Why do I? Why do we permit evil? You see, when God made humans, he could have made them without choice, like robots, if you will, that were required to love and serve him. Free will was given instead. That means you and I have agency. We can make our own decisions. We have choices to make. The choice to do good or not. The choice to speak up against evil or not. The choice to be an advocate for the downtrodden or not. The choice to stand up to bullies or not. The choice to say what needs saying, even the uncomfortable truths, as we take a biblical approach to the common culture or not. So why do I allow evil to be in the world? In the news is this island that was owned by an evil man. Epstein files have been released. A lot of coverage given to a man on this island where the rich and powerful exploited the young and the vulnerable. And the only reason, listen, the only reason it seems that there's a drive for justice is for one side of the political spectrum to catch the other side of the political spectrum with their pants down, literally. But justice for the exploited, in this case, is an afterthought. Think about that. That's evil. Because meanwhile, sex trafficking continues. Families are destroyed. This is evil. We see this in the sordid tale, the reality of our world, that there are two different approaches to justice. On the one side, you have those who have means and resources. They get a different set of justice than those who don't have resources. That's evil. as we are tempted to ask God why he permits evil, we need to have a better answer when he asks us the same question. Now, how will you make your stand against evil? What are your next steps? Will you be able to take your stand? I've got great news for you. God equips you. He does. He equips you. He equips all of us. In the prayer closet, God keeps his armor. He keeps his armor. God equips, empowers, and deploys his creation to resist evil. And the challenges we face are not with the people we see, but more the evil around and in the people we see. So Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, I encourage you to write that down in your notes and memorize it. It is the armor of God. It begins by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stop there. So here in the scriptures, we acknowledge that the devil is real. Number one. Number two, the armor of God is not your armor. The armor of God is God's armor that he gives to you. It's a pretty cool deal, don't you think? Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are being warned in God's word that we've got a challenge ahead of us, and a challenge that he is aware of and equips us for. So stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, I can imagine Paul, when he's writing this, looking at a soldier who's well-equipped, right? He's got his belt of truth on. Why is that so important in battle? It holds our insides in. Because you're moving around in battle and swinging a sword, if anyone has had a hernia, you could pull one. So there's a physical part of the belt that's important. But that is also a spiritual part, because you want the belt of truth holding you in. Holding you in, knowing the truth. This is why, by the way, our common culture today does not like objective truth. But God's objective truth is right there. And he wants you to put that truth around your middle to hold you in place for battle. Having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In discipleship group today, we talked about this, that our righteousness is not going to work. It's like putting on a shield of paper as opposed to a shield of strength, right? They used to oil the shields that they would wear around them, or the breastplate, rather, around them, so that when swords came in, they would slide right off. So we need to prepare our breastplate of righteousness and recognize that it's only through God's righteousness, through his son, that we could be so protected. The breastplate of righteousness helps protect our hearts, the seat of the will, to make decisions that honor him. And then, as shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, so that we can run. We can run and tell others about who God is and who he is to us and who Jesus really is. We need to be ready to run. And then in all circumstances, hold up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In that, we see that the flaming darts of the evil one are also real. Did God actually say, Greg, did God actually say that he would be with you always to the very end of the age? Did God really say that he is perfect, good, and holy? Loved ones, you need to have that shield of faith lifted high. As there is an old song, keep the shield of faith before you if you want to stay alive. For sure. Keep the shield of faith up in all circumstances. And then take the helmet of salvation. This is salvation protects your mind. When we get those thoughts in our head that we're not worthy, God says, I died for you. That salvation protects our thoughts, protects our minds from those doubts that we may have of who God is and who we are to him. And all I've described to you so far, these are defensive weapons, each one. They're armor. They protect us. But now we get into the offensive weapons. And the offensive weapons begins with the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Word of God, right here. And there's a great scene in Lord of the Rings when the Theoden, king of Rohan, has been possessed. And he could tell he's not himself. But as he comes out of that possession, Gandalf says, maybe you would feel better if you could feel the hilt of your sword. And as he feels it, he just comes back to life. You need to know the hilt of your sword. You know, I was talking to these students in Uganda, and some of them had their phones for Bible, and some people like to do that. Okay, this is a sword. The Bible on your phone is a pocket knife. Okay? Could be helpful, but not like the sword. Amen? Keep the sword of the Spirit, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the second offensive weapon, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To this end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, loved ones. When you and I are praying, we need to pray for each other, right? As we're in battle, as we're holding our swords, we're praying for those around us who are also wielding their sword, who are also going through their challenges of evil, who are also dealing with their temptation, their struggles. We need to pray for each other, loved ones. Every day, put your armor on. Praying at all times in the Spirit is asking the Spirit to cast away any unclean spirit from you. Now, we could reserve that for the Lord's Prayer. You know, deliver us from evil. But, you know, I ask the Holy Spirit nearly every day, cast away any unclean spirit. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my house. I don't want them in my precious Volvo. I don't want it anywhere near me. So I say, cast it away. I don't need that in my life. I encourage you to do the same. Because if you're a saint, then protect your holiness by praying against the evil around you. And not only around you, but around your family. Parents, pray. No one can pray like you for your kid. Pray that unclean spirits be cast away from your children. Grandparents, your grandchildren. Aunts and uncles, your nieces and nephews. Children, your parents and grandparents. Now, some will say such prayers are unnecessary. I heartily disagree. No, the Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Pray. When God says pray at all times in the Spirit for the saints, do it. In your notes, evil is defeated when the saints take their stand against or armed with the armor and power of God. Evil is defeated when the saints take their stand armed with the armor and power of God. So, evil is real. And so is the holiness and goodness of God. And his goodness is greater than any evil that might exist on this planet. So, know his goodness. Know his holiness. By his power, remove the evil from around you, praying at all times in the Spirit for saints to rise up against the evil forces of this world.